For you who may have just arrived and those of you who are watching via live stream, welcome. My name is Paul Harmon. I'm the pastor of Hope Chapel. Want to just encourage you, this would be a great time to get your Bible or your electronic Bible up and running. You're going to see, if you're here at Hope Chapel, I don't know about home, you could actually obtain this half hour with God insert. It is online, but if you'll notice here today in your bulletin, you will find a half sheet, and it's entitled Half Hour with God. 6 moments spent, 5 minutes each, you'll spend a half an hour with the Lord. Will you take a look at that? Why would I present this to you? Well, it really kind of dawned on me this week, praying for you who are watching, that in Jeremiah chapter 2, this verse popped out. My people who know me have not come to me, have known me with days without end, have not spent time with me. And I want to now just encourage you with this possibility of you who have been too busy or may have forgotten how to pray, have not spent time with the Lord. And we all have the same amount of time, but it has not been including God. I want to hand you, I don't want to say a simple tool, it actually is a very easy gift. You just take your watch out even and give just 5 minutes for each of these elements in the morning. I would prefer to have you give your sweet spot, your early energies to the Lord. Watch what God does the balance of the day. Let me just encourage you with this. It's interesting because I would almost say this is like a prescription. In other words, if somebody says, man, I'm just feeling something. What are you feeling? I just want to address, if you are here and you're watching and you're feeling anxieties, you're feeling anxious, or you're feeling angry, you find yourself really in animosity, just kind of like on edge, or you're also just feeling alone, you're feeling lonely. If there's anything like that, then you need the prescription that I'm just acquiring for us to engage in, spend time with God. 2 weeks going into Easter, I don't know if you've had the Lent season where you've given something to the Lord. Would you give this next 2 weeks to spend time with God in prayer? I'll guarantee you're going to watch a renewed emphasis and attitude in time with the Lord. Watch how He'll touch everything. May I just encourage you, as you see that intercession time in that sheet, be praying for Easter. I've been tapped to bring the message to our sunrise service out on the pier. We're believing that God's going to be touching hearts and minds. Thank you. You get enough of me. You get enough. But let's believe what God's going to be doing. And even here at Hope Chapel, you'll find it's kind of like a no thrills, except for parents' night, the evening before Easter, but just encouraging ourselves by God's Spirit where we would approach somebody and say, won't you just come to Hope Chapel and just listen to a message how God will bring hope back to you. Easter is all about that, and come to Hope Chapel. Many times, it's that old bait and switch. Have you ever been there where you say, come to the pancake breakfast, but we never really say, well, I hope you'll go and listen to the message and discover Jesus. But let's just get straight to the point. Why don't you come, man, if you need hope? Isn't that great? Just want to throw that. But be praying, spending time with the Lord. Why do I ask you to do that? Because you matter to me. My love for this church, that means you. You are people that matter to me. And if you're not getting your dose of the Holy Spirit, you're not getting that time with God, we'll all suffer, won't we? So with that, let's take our Bibles in hand. Let's get to the message today. Today's message, you'll see on the back of the bulletin, and thank you, dear Director of Operation Solid Lives, you who are in level one. Let's give a round of applause for our level one students. Yep. Because they are the ones that take out their notebooks and make notes. How's that? Notebooks means take what? Yeah, hello, that's not very hard. But for the rest of you, let's look at our bulletins because they outline 8 points. We are going to buckle our seatbelts on because we're going for it. We are going to have communion, and God's got a message for us and you who are watching because we're believing you might find some of these things are applicable, but some of these things are absent in your life. And God wants you to have all 8. All 8. So, Lord, thank you again. Open our eyes. We want to see Jesus. We want to see what you have for us today. Amen. Amen. Let's take our Bibles in hand. I want to show you one reference. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. If you look for 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, let me explain. Our sermon message today is entitled The Jesus Exchange. The Jesus Exchange. The title of the message, that element of exchange, an exchange is simply this, where you would give somebody something and they would respond by exchanging something back to you. We're finding here that the Bible is all about one historic moment in all of history, and that is Jesus Christ's death on Calvary's cross. We are aiming at that as we go into this holy season of Good Friday and Easter, where we're looking at an element that applies to us, how that God utilizes this moment on Calvary for you to exchange eight bad things of your life to Christ, and that God, through the sacrifice of his Son, gives you eight great things in exchange. So the longer I live and the more I enjoy the scriptures, I always come back to Calvary. Always come back to say, Lord, why should I and how is it I should enjoy my life? And why are you so uniquely wonderful to Paul Harmon? It's because of Calvary. And it's interesting because the grace of God that flows upon each and every one of us, sometimes we miss it. How good God has been to us. Remember a story Billy Graham often would cite. Billy Graham described how he was driving rather fast in southern Alabama. He's late for a meeting, and a police officer comes up right behind him, pulls him over, and recognizes immediately he's addressing Billy Graham. Oh, Mr. Graham, I see that you were driving fast. Yes, I was late for a meeting. Well, you broke the law. I need to write you a ticket, and you also need to pay for it now. So follow me into town, and you'll meet the magistrate, who happens to be also our barber. So they both went into the little barber shop. There was the judge. And the judge knew immediately, this is Billy Graham. He said, Mr. Graham, it's an honor to meet you. My wife gave her heart to Jesus at one of your crusades. All of our family have been influenced by your ministry. Did you break the law, Mr. Graham? He said, well, you know, I did. I was driving fast. I was late for a meeting. He says, well, you broke the law, and somebody has to pay the penalty. It'll be $30. So Billy Graham pulled out his wallet, and the judge says, no, wait. I'm going to show you something about grace, Mr. Graham. Law was broken. Penalty has to be paid. But because of what you have done and influenced our family, I will pay the $30. He says, I want you to know there has been a law broken. Somebody has to pay, but I want to pay for you, Mr. Graham. And Billy Graham would cite that that is a great example of the grace of God. The law has been broken. The principles of God have been broken. Somebody has to pay. God steps into history and says, I will pay for you. And in exchange, I'm going to give you some things in exchange. It's powerful. It's a wonderful thing when we get a chance to see the meaning of Calvary, and I want to share now eight elements in this great, wonderful exchange. Let's look, first of all, number one. And I want to share that reference. I've asked you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Just look in your Bibles before we hit even further. Look what it says. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here's an example. What did we give Jesus? Our sin. What did God give back in exchange? His righteousness. There it is. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And we what? Receive in exchange his righteousness. That is an example of the Jesus exchange. Let's go for it now. Point number one, Jesus took our punishment so that you might receive forgiveness of sins. That's where we're at right now. When we look here at the Easter season and where Easter plays come into fact, they really kind of touch this very well, the punishment that Jesus took on his body. You really don't have to look very far to see the naked body of Jesus hanging on the cross to realize Jesus did take the punishment that was due us. It's worth noting here, as you can see on the screen, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, Jesus, basically in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. What is amazing about this is that the redemption through his blood, the punishment that he shed his blood for us, we have the forgiveness of sins. What did we give him? Man, the punishment that should have come to you, Jesus took on Calvary. In exchange, what does he give back? Forgiveness. Now, the word forgiveness here is much more in meaning than just, well, we recognize you've done something. Let's slide it over here. We really won't look at it. We'll just leave it over here. It really has to do more with the remittance of sins, which means it's the recognition that nothing really even ever occurred. That's an amazing thing. That nothing you ever did will ever be brought back up. Now, you know, the enemy of our soul, he's just a master accuser. He loves to bring up what you have done, what I have done in the past. It seems to be the way he rolls. But not so with God's forgiveness. When he remits our sins, it's removed as if it never, ever occurred. I like how Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, you can write that down, bring it into your life group. As our life groups are wrapping up this session this week, it says here, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. It's an amazing thing how that Jesus took his own blood shed for you to have redemption, eternal redemption. What a tremendous gift that is. Let's take a look at second point. Jesus was for us wounded so that you might be healed. Not only do we have Jesus who bore our sins, but now he bore our sickness on the cross. We recognize his body for our healing, utilizing his blood for our forgiveness. But let's look here for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. We placed it on the screen for you because we're going to roll on this message here. We see who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Take a look at that word, were. Not will be, not maybe, past tense, you were healed. God doesn't have to do anything more to bring healing to your bodies. It's already took place on Calvary's cross. We take a look at this. It's an amazing thing that Jesus was wounded so that you might be healed. So when we deal with that element of healing, it's in the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but healing is in the atonement. If a person has not really seen that element, why should I claim healing? When will I be healed? Happened on Calvary's cross. You just apply it, receive it by faith. So important. Jesus already paid for your healing. That's why we're so confident to just take hold of that. Listen, if Jesus bore your sickness and disease on his body on Calvary, why do you want to carry it a second time? Why don't you say, Lord, I believe by your stripes I was healed. Therefore, it's so important to consider that. If you're even dealing with an element of sickness right now, Lord, I'm going to contend for healing because of Calvary. Just in case you think it's some form of a merit system, that if you can believe or contain or be nice or good or perfect, thank you for Jesus. I like it in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. You can write it down because you'll bring it into your life group. But Matthew 8, verse 16 says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. It's a quote from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. So Jesus at the cross took your sin and took your sickness, and in exchange offers you complete forgiveness and healing. The Jesus exchange. Have you exchanged those elements with him? Man, that's a powerful way to begin. Let's take a look at number three. Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness so that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. Now, we saw this verse, and we're going to throw it back up on the screen there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him, God the Father, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What an exchange that is. It's very difficult for me to just realize that Jesus became sin. That sin came. I'm just going to have to trust the Lord and leave that to him. How does that happen? I'm not sure, but I like taking, and that's the beautiful thing about my walk with God and yours as well. Take the Bible at face value, that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for you. And then the exchange is that you can receive his righteousness. It's a great example. All the good intended for Jesus, he puts upon you. And all the evil and bad that's intended to come upon us, he placed upon Jesus. Wow, what a deal. What a deal. Probably the greatest way in an example is just the way God sets up types and symbolisms in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 16. You write that down? Check it out. In Leviticus 16, it's called the Day of Atonement. God says this is how this will roll out. You get the high priest to get two goats, and one, that one goat, the high priest is going to slay for the sins of the nation. The second goat, you bring that goat up to a high point where the priest will lay both hands over the head of that goat and start confessing all the sins of the nation. Spend time speaking, transferring the sins upon that goat, the scapegoat. Then God's word in Leviticus 16 says, you have somebody walk that goat outside the camp of Israel over the horizon and let everybody see where their sins go, up, up, and out of sight. God is giving the nation of Israel, God is giving you an example of where your sins went. Why would God want to? How could he even forgive you? God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for you. It's as if you're seeing Father God as a high priest leaning over his son and confessing all the sins you or I would have ever, even moving forward, would ever commit. God knows everything. God knows everything. God the Father, at that moment, on Calvary, made him who knew no sin to become sin for you. Glory to God. Glory to God. That's a graphic description. So, friend, if God's Son went through all of that for you, man, he wouldn't just want us to just kind of go through life as just feeling forgiven. You know, to have your sins remitted, to have your sins forgiven, it's kind of like in a neutral state. Therefore, God imparted his Son's righteousness upon you. The very nature of God comes upon you, that you might receive the righteousness of God, his very nature. It's an amazing thing. People start to conduct themselves differently. They see things differently. Man, that righteousness means that you have that ability to stand in the presence of God without guilt or feelings of inferiority. Man, God's calling me his child. It's an amazing exchange. Jesus, have my sin. What do I get in exchange? All his righteousness. Glory to God. Glory to God. So you have to decide today. That's part of faith. You have to decide today. Are you 100% righteous in his eyes? Because you're righteous today, not because you did your devotions today, not because you paid your tithe today. You're not 100% righteous because you led five souls to Jesus this week. You're 100% righteous because of Jesus. It's important for you to say, man, I am 100% righteous in Jesus. Matter of fact, let's just say that to ourselves. Would you say that out loud with me? I am 100% righteous. I am 100% righteous in Jesus. Man, I think the Father is excited when we confess our righteousness. It's powerful. It's powerful. That is a tremendous gift that God does. Number four, let's check it out. Jesus took our death so that we might receive his life. He took our death, the dimensions of death, and we receive the dimensions of life in every aspect. The dimension of spiritual life, of physical life, of eternal life. Let's look now at Romans chapter 6, verse 23, which says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What an exchange. Man, the death that was coming to us because of our sin, there is a wage. How many know what a wage is? You work the state of California, you earn something. There's something that's coming back to you. It's called a wage. Well, that's man's law. God's law is much more sure. It says if a person decides they want to live in sin and die in sin, they're going to earn something too. It's called death. But God says, listen, I've got something better. It's a gift. It's a gift. We see our point. Jesus took our death so that we might receive his life, eternal life. Man. When we look at this aspect, I like how John 3, 6, you may write that down, says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In John chapter 1, verse 4 says, in him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. That word life in the Greek is zoe. It literally means it's something that consumes you. It's an element that just penetrates every aspect of your life. Everything is affected. Man, no death, all life. I like how John 8, 12, Jesus said this. He spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's what I like about my walk with Jesus. And there's just something that happened, and it's still happening. The day I accepted Jesus, it seemed like all of the colors around me started turning on. It's like high definition. It was an amazing thing. I don't know if I was understanding things clear. It's like something just happened. And I can't describe it, but I can now. Death for life. Ha! Man, who wants to live in death? Wages of sin is death. That's why I walk clean, man, as much as you can to confess that stuff. Get it off you. Get it off you. Get it off you. At 1 John 1, 9, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Why does he do that? Because of Jesus. Number five, Jesus became poor with our poverty so that we might become rich with his riches. Well, where did that happen? Check out 2 Corinthians 8, 9. It says on their screen here, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, again, I like taking the Bible at face value. It's what it says. It's very clear there. You know how rich God is. Yet for your sakes, he became poor. Now, I don't know how that happens. It's a redemption question because anybody that's operating this planet, feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes is not operating in poverty. How many know that? Huh? Or you write down Matthew 17, 27, and they go about paying their taxes with a coin from a fish's mouth. It's not operating in poverty. Now, I've tried that. I'm going to go fishing and seeing if I can pay my taxes today. Check it out. So somewhere, Jesus experienced poverty. And to have an idea what poverty is, write down Deuteronomy 28, 47, 48 gives us a definition. Because here in Deuteronomy 28, God says, listen, because the nation is disobedient, despondent, not responding to me, he says this, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. Check that out. It's what the verse says. Four elements describe absolute poverty: hunger, thirst, nakedness, and need of everything. When did Jesus ever experience that? Again, it's a redemption response. Jesus experienced those things in his life while on Calvary's cross. He was thirsty. He hungered. He was up on the cross naked. And he was suspended between earth and heaven and in need of everything. He needed everything. So I believe God wants to prosper and bring abundance on his people. That's a New Testament principle. I believe that. Every Christian should walk in prosperity and abundance. But you have to understand why God brings that element of prosperity. One, it's very clear, goes all the way back in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. In the beginning, God wants to dwell with man. I don't know why God wants to dwell with man, but he does. In the garden, started there, sin separated man from God. In the book of Revelation, new heaven, new earth, God and man, once again, dwelling together, glory to God. But God started it out in the Old Testament when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, out of slavery. Man, they raked that place and came out with big wealth and developed the tabernacle so God could dwell among them, among his people. Now God still wants to dwell with people. The New Testament setting is he wants to dwell within you. Friends, listen, you're called temples of the Holy Spirit. You're called living stones. You're called the church. You are those individuals. God wants to come and inhabit people. I like, and you could write it down, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So God lives in human buildings. God lives in stones called the church. And if you understand God's purpose in prosperity and abundance, then you'll understand and get with it. If you are a business person, you know and are acquiring ways to gain money, you should believe God for every ounce of prosperity to get missions out there and outreach for people to hear the gospel so that God can come and dwell within human bodies. That's the purpose for prosperity. That's the reason why God allows even Hope Chapel to abound the way we do. God wants to come and dwell with people. Well, let's take the next one, number six, the emotional element, because we've just spent time seeing how God provides for us spiritually, physically, even now, the last one was materially. Let's look at the emotional. Number six, Jesus bore our shame so that we might share his glory. It's interesting because in Hebrews chapter 6, the verse is up on the screen, starts talking about those that shrink back from the Lord. They've already been illuminated by the truth of God's salvation. But Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6 says this, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. It's interesting. Can you imagine what that was like, how Jesus experienced shame and the element of just hanging on the cross, not an ounce of clothing on him. Hebrews talks about that. Psalms 22, the psalm about the suffering Messiah, says they divided up his clothing. There wasn't an ounce of clothes on him. But when I think about shame, I think more of acute embarrassment or a cringing of unworthiness. When I think of shame, maybe there's some who are here right now that deal with the element of shame where you talk about maybe a spouse who has cheated on you, or a child who's had a parent who has abused them, even sexually. That element of shame, Jesus says, listen, I bore shame on my body. I've got a solution. The answer's at the cross. That's an important thing for people to recognize. I can deal with and have victory over shame. The amount of times that people will come to counseling, 80% of counseling is dealing with people who are just ripped with shame over their past. Many times, even with our life groups, we have to be very conscientious of the fact that people don't always want to come to a small group setting because the questions might be a little more too revealing. To have to start sharing something of their past they're ashamed of. We want to be sensitive about that. Why people hold their distance and they'd like to just check in, check out. Please don't ask me any questions. I've often shared what grows in the dark in people's lives. Die in the light. Man, let's bring it out. Watch how God will give you victory over that. If you're here today, Jesus bore the shame for you. You don't have to live with that anymore. You don't have to live with that anymore. Jesus is the answer. And he says, you come, and I will cover your shame with my glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Number 7, Jesus experienced our rejection so we might have his acceptance as a child of God. It's interesting to note here because what we have, the element of rejection, is when somebody forsakes you, turns their back on you. Rejection and shame are probably the most serious of emotional problems. They actually attribute to most of the crimes in the U.S. to people who are struggling with rejection and shame. They don't know how to work it through, so they go off into areas and they retaliate or react. It's interesting, in Matthew 27, verse 46, that verse is on the screen. It's something that's happening while Jesus again is on the cross. It says, in about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a question. Can you imagine? Jesus never questioned his Father. He was so submitted to his Father. He always said, whatever my Father does, hey, that's what I do. Whatever my Father says, that's what I say. That element of submission is such a powerful element. So much so when he was in the cross, facing the cross and in Calvary, remember when he said, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let's find another way. Listen, there is no other way to redeem you. But Jesus says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It's perfect submission. What submission means to you and me nowadays, it means, hey, I don't really need to have it all my way. I don't need to have my thing enacted. Let's lean or let's be a little more free to have others interact. Putting down our pride, that element of mutual respect and interaction. Well, that's a strong pursuit in the body of Christ, submission. But Jesus, while he's hanging on the cross, while he's there dying for you, and the weight of the sin of all the world comes upon him, God the Father pronouncing the sins you might do today, maybe tomorrow, saying, we're going to cover that one too. And it comes upon Jesus. That God's word says that God, who is of a pure eye, cannot see, he's holy, cannot see sin, turned and rejected his Son. And for the first time, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect unity. Jesus never knew what it was like to not have the Father in perfect harmony and unity. But in the darkness of Calvary's cross, when your sin came upon him and my sin came upon him, Jesus felt that rejection. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's interesting to note that he never called his Father God. It was always my Father this, my Father that. But in the darkness, he calls out to God. Jesus experienced rejection. You can't say God never experienced what you have gone through. He's been there. And he experienced that in exchange. He wants to give you acceptance as a child of God. Man, that's a beautiful, beautiful experience. When we deal with this, That feeling of rejection, maybe some of us who are watching or who are here, been rejected by a spouse, rejected by a parent. You've had people in authority reject you. You gave it the best shot you've given, but somehow they just didn't want it. Boy, that hurts. But God says in his word in John 1, 11 and 12, you may want to write that down. He says he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. I like Isaiah 53:3. Says that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. One of the verses that really helped me early on in my walk with the Lord was John 6:37. You may want to write that down. It literally says this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Friends, if you feel rejected, Jesus is literally saying, you come. You come. I embrace you. I accept you. Man, that's powerful. It's the Jesus exchange. It's because of the cross. And finally, number 8, Jesus became a curse for us so that you might receive the blessings. Let's take a look at this last one as we prepare for communion. But isn't it interesting to note in Galatians chapter 3, let's look at verse 13 and 14 on the screen. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I'm so glad we've been enjoying just the journey of Abraham. We'll get back to him after the Easter season. But isn't it interesting? If you ever want to know what the curses are, write down and read it. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning with verse 15, where God says, if you decide to turn your back on me and disobey me, all these curses shall come upon you. Man, every form of poverty, every form of sickness, rottenness of humanity is described there. It's a loss here, it's a loss there, it just keeps going on, it's bleak, it's dark, it's disgusting, and it's biblically just described as the curses. Jesus became a curse for us on the cross, so that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that's you. Say, well, what are those blessings? That's in Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, read that. Man, if you just come to me, walk with me, obey me, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. It's kind of like you can't outrun them. These blessings are coming again. The favor of the Lord. So just in case, we could have some young Christians who are here and you're still into luck charms. Like you put on your lucky socks so that you do better in sports or you somehow have this particular charm or rabbit's foot because you really hope it have a breakthrough. Watch out. Don't do that. That's the old way. It's like witchcraft. You have more confidence in this charm than you do the promises of God. Be careful. Don't do that again. That's somebody that's not redeemed by knowledge of God. You know if you have that thing in your house or up on the wall, well, I just have that because it's going to bring luck. We don't use that anymore. Person's either blessed or they're cursed. No in between. And Jesus became a curse for you who believe that the blessings now can come upon you. So when we take a look at that, you say, well, if all these blessings are mine, how come I'm not experiencing most of them? Well, you apply it by faith. You apply it by faith. Joshua led a whole nation into the promised land. God says, listen, all this land's yours. You go for it, man. And God said this in Joshua 1, verse 3. He says, now you got to do something with it. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. It's already yours. Just go and take over. God has given you some stuff. Just go in. Take over. Joshua, let's go into the promised land. Jesus, Yeshua, leads us into a land full of promises. So it's important that we get a chance once again because of what Jesus has done. Remember, grace mingled with faith. Grace mingled with faith. Why would God want to give something like this to us? Because of the Calvary's cross. When does it become yours? The proper response, I believe, I receive. I want to take this moment now, and we're going to prepare ourselves for communion. As I invite those who are helping serve you communion, would you step forward at this time? You who are watching via live stream, can I encourage you? Let's get your communion elements out. First Sunday of the month, let's begin and get a hold of a piece of bread or some form of juice. Jesus was the one that said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're showing yourself my death. What I've done for you, the Jesus exchange. And you who are here and you who are watching, if you're lacking any one of these eight areas, then right now as you have communion, let's take hold of it by faith. Let's take hold of that healing. Let's take hold of that glory and that covering. Let's believe for that 100% of righteousness. And especially if you don't have Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you literally say, Lord, I believe you came in bodily form and died for me, and I accept that sacrifice, and I accept you into my life. I'm going to encourage you while we go into worship. The communion elements will be passed. You stay seated till we have direction to stand and enter into worship, but make this a time where you have communion elements yourself. It's you and God. It's you and God. And take hold of those elements when you're ready personally. Let's have a great time experiencing Jesus the exchange.
And bless the Lord of my soul. And soul, worship his holy name, and sing like never before, and oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun song again, whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And reasons for my heart to find, and bless the Lord, oh my soul, and oh my soul, and worship his holy. draws near and my time has come. And still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore.
Let's all stand together and sing this. Oh, bless the Lord.
And bless the Lord, oh my soul. And oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. And oh my soul, I worship your holy name.
Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And oh my soul, I worship his holy.
Friends, what a way to start an Easter season. Just to remind ourselves, it really, you want to say we focus on Jesus, but boy, God just says it really is all about you. And I trust that today we'll just resurrect some thoughts how much God has in store for you. If you came in by chance feeling hopeless and discouraged and like, well, you know, what's next for me? That you'll leave today saying there's a lot in store for you. But again, it's not just about you. It's about people that are hopeless without Jesus. Let's let them know about the love of God that's found in Jesus Christ. Would you do that? Could you do that? So, Father, as we enjoy our day renewed and reinvigorated because of the Word of God, because of the proclamations of the truth of the Word of God, now let it become a part of us. Lord, Word incarnate, allow us to enjoy you and have a great week as we prepare ourselves, Lord, for greater exploits and the majesty of the Lord in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everyone. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed. We do have altar prayer. If you need prayer, we have some of our life group leaders. I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.